Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Matthew chapter 7. Let us read again and consider as enabled the words you will find in verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We have here the words of the Saviour, who is the great preacher, who is the Word himself, who is the Word made flesh, who dwelt among his people, and they beheld his glory, glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. He came forth from the Father, from the very bosom of the Father, a place where secrets were revealed, or secrets discovered, or secrets communed over. He came from the communion with the Father in eternity to commune with men. He found in all his revelations that there was an inward heart resistance to the truth, as it was from himself. Few who came indeed, as he could say from his own experience, few that found entered in at the straight gate and at the narrow road, and would have at the end of the day eternal life. He is spoken of, he speaks in prophecy in the Old Testament, when he says, I have laboured in vain, I have spent my strength for naught. He says to his disciples, ye shall see greater things than these. There were those who were turned out of darkness into Christ's marvellous light. There were those who were plucked as brands from the burning. The thief on the cross, a notable case, and Zacchaeus called down from the tree in salvation coming to his house, the woman of Samaria coming spiritually dry and barren, but going away from the well of Jacob with a well of water springing up unto everlasting life, which is to this very moment in time, in eternity, springing up into everlasting life, according to the promise of the Saviour who cannot lie. There were those notable cases. Nicodemus himself taught what he could not understand at the beginning, which the natural heart couldn't comprehend or even envisage in any form whatsoever. How shall a man be born again? Shall he enter again into his mother's womb and be born? Yet he, by the breath of the Spirit in his soul, they brought out of the womb of the promise and made new in Christ Jesus, a sinner saved by grace. Many notable occasions for the display of the power of Christ. But considering who was speaking, and considering what he was speaking of, and considering the desperate need of striving to enter in at the straight gate, the words of prophecy are applicable to Christ. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Where are they that are brought out of the fire as brands out of the burning? You will do greater things than these, he said to his disciples, and that's the way it was. His disciples preached and many believed. The very day of Pentecost, so many of those very Christ crucifiers turned from darkness to the light of Christ, the redemption, the reconciliation to be found in Christ. Paul went about preaching the word, and the Lord blessed it. So we preached, Paul said, and so ye believed. He will do greater things than I, the Saviour said. Works of grace, the word united with faith in the hearts of many, so that a great number at last will be gathered, a number that no man could number. That's according to the promise of the Lord to Abram as the father of the faithful. Do you remember how he took him out of his tent and showed him the night sky full of the stars, innumerable? Those were the terms of his promise to him. Your seed shall be as the stars of the sky, in number, and as the sand on the seashore, innumerable. He was talking of the seed of grace. He's talking of the number at last of all those who shall enter in with gladness great and mirth on every side. He was talking of all of those of whom he, the Son, would yet bring to his Father and say, behold me and all those that thou hast given me, and of those that thou hast given me, I have lost none, not one grain of sand, not one star fitted for the sky among the other stars. Stars of the sky for multitude. None lost, all saved, all brought, as we're reading and singing in Psalm 107, through many storms, to the safe haven. So to the haven he them brings, which they desire to see. He has a concern here, therefore, having the souls of sinners, his people, close to his heart, having tears over the lost, having saved in his prayers, his people in his prayers. He is concerned. There are two matters here, and that he speaks of, and that is that they might be, in all his instructions, hindered, delayed, turned aside by the gate, the narrowness of the gate. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it. The straightness of the gate. The Lord is concerned that this matter would be made plain to sinners. Straightness of the gate, and plain in such a way that there would not be a stumbling block to their seeking the Lord while he is to be found, and calling upon him while he is near. He is also concerned to make it a plain matter that they're not to count heaven as though it hung upon the opinion of the many. It was a common opinion. There were many in the broad road, he said, but that wasn't to be the deciding factor as to whether the straight gate and the narrow road was the right place. They weren't to be put off by the fewness upon the road that leads to life everlasting. They were not to be turned aside or wearied by the fact that the world at large was going upon its way, ever so confidently, ever so contentedly, pleased to serve the things of this world. So he brings these matters to our attention. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Notice, first of all, the gate, the two gates, narrow, straight and wide. Two gates, there aren't any others. There's only a Christless state, and to be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law. There's only trusting in Jesus and trusting in ourselves and the world. There's no other state. It's part of the folly of today's supposed religions that there are many doors and many ways to God and many ways to please God. But the Lord, who knows all things, knew only of two gates, and the one was narrow and the other was wide. The two ways, again, the very simplicity of divine and eternal matters as set before sinners is amazing and ought to satisfy our own hearts. A narrow road and a broad road, the way of the world and the way of faith. And there are, at the end of the day, two ends, two conclusions. One is life, enter in at the broad road that leadeth to destruction. And the other is life, destruction or life. Why are sinners confused about the way of salvation? Is it not plain? Does the Lord not use plain language for plain people? As I was explaining the matters to children, who would take a while to understand what it was. The children of man, life or destruction. A few words then at the beginning of this path here, and that is straight and the wide gate. We may say a few words concerning the wide gate first. And that gate was opened by the first Adam, when he was put under the covenant of works, and when he was told, do this and live, and turn aside from this law and die. And the test was the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was set before them in the Garden of Eden. They had everything, they required nothing, but a seed of discontentment was planted in the heart of Eve and in the heart of Adam by the father of lies himself. After all, he had not been content with heaven, had he? He, on the rule of God and the light of heaven, but he must needs rise up against heaven, the ruler of heaven against God himself, and he must lead an army of rebellion and take weapons of rebellion in his hand to take God himself from his throne and to take the crown from his head and put it upon his own head and to be king himself of kings and Lord of lords. His place in heaven was too small for Satan. So he must rebel. So he comes and teaches the same perverse, destructive lesson to our first parents. Take of the forbidden fruit. Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There's a great calling before you, Adam, to be as gods, to take the place of God, to have the knowledge of God. So taking this, he opened a door. It was the door of rebellion, the door of sin. the door of unbelief, ye shall not surely die. The door that feeds the pride of the heart of man, ever since, ye shall be as gods. It's my life. Who's going to tell a God what to do? Who's going to tell a God that the thoughts he thinks are thoughts of folly and ignorance and rebellion and self-destruction and wickedness and sin? Who's going to tell a God that the wages of sin is death? Does a God not know? That's how man speaks, that's how man thinks. That's how it's such a wide door, a wide gate. What constrains a God? Why, how can you say you've gone far enough, or you've gone too far, or you can't go that far? No, a man is his own God. He carves out his own future. He's going to decide his own path. He's going to inherit his own inheritance. Every man standing upon his own righteousness and his own ideas of what is right and what is wrong, he shall be as God, knowing good and evil. A wide gate. And like a flock of sheep, where there's a hole in the fence, all the sheep follow through. So it is with the human race. The spirit of the singularity of man and the right to live our own lives characterizes the heart of man ever since. The broad road, the wide gate, suits like nothing else. And in narrowing of the gate, there's a cry, it's my life, it's my heart. If there is an eternity, it's my eternity. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that is the spirit of our own present day, very much so. Ye shall know good and evil. You're not to tell people that what they're doing is wrong. That infringes on their right to choose their own way, to make their own judgments. Very well, you do your, walk your way, I'll walk mine. Not to be told by the word of God itself that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And not to entertain the Ten Commandments, making plain as they do what God's divine mind is, the God who is of one mind and who can turn him, the God who is holy and just and right and righteous. They would not entertain such words. For you will know good and evil yourself. You will be the judge. Your own conscience, the bar of your own heart. That's where the judgments will be entered in. That's where decisions will be taken. What seems right to man. It's a wide gate. If we break loose of the commands of God, where shall it end? If we say these commands are too narrow, they don't pertain to me, then what commands do pertain? One's written for ourselves, by ourselves, to our own destruction. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help found. There is the broad road, the wide gate. In essence, how wide is it? Well, it's as wide as man wants it to be. That's how wide it is. One generation after another. This is right. This is what we judge to be right. is as wide as sinners want it to be. And given that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, given the appetite for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, given the overpowering pride of the heart of man, it's a wide gate that they set themselves. We have the first Adam and the wide gate. We have the last Adam and a narrow gate. Christ was born in Bethlehem, lived out his days as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, living out that name that was his. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We are reading in Psalm 107, one of the pictures we have of man. We have him as a seafarer, we have him as one journeying in the wilderness, and we have him as one who is imprisoned and bound in prison by bars of iron and bars of brass, and no escape. And we have in that psalm the setting free in each case. We have the sinners pictured as those that are sick and very near to death. And in each case there is the cry to God. And in each case, God, who hears prayer, heard the prayer of the mariner who's at an end of himself and brings the mariner to a safe place, so to the haven he then brings that they desire to see. The sick person is delivered from the sickness from which their lives are at risk and threat. And the Lord delivers them. The lost in the wilderness are ready to die, and their bodies fall in the wilderness. They are sent food, and they are guided to a safe place. Those that are bound over in prison, the Lord himself breaks the brass chains that bind them, sets the prisoners free. It's a picture of salvation. It's a lively picture of the power of the Lord. Well, we have this picture here also in the narrow gate, the narrow road, narrow gate which is set before us here. There was no escape for man. He would forever go on acting as a god, and yet ready to die. He would walk forever tall in his own wisdom, which was folly with man, with God. And his way was the way of self-destruction. There was no escape, there was no door. Bound over by the bonds of sin, iniquity, rebellion, transgression, sins of omission, sins of commission. Bound in prison, lost in the wilderness, like the children of Israel who turned back unbelieving from the borders of Canaan. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. At sea, mounting waves, at an end of themselves, no salvation in themselves. But the Lord brought a provision of mercy. And he himself, as the last Adam, opened a door of mercy, even here in this world, a door of hope in the valley of trouble. That's what one of the minor prophets says, of a door of hope in the valley of Achor. That's what we have in a fallen world where the gospel is preached, a door of hope. A Christ who saves is an everlasting salvation. A Christ who sets an open door before prisoners. And he did this by delivering himself into the hands of wicked men. He did this by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, that he might pour out his soul on Calvary. And he who had been in the bosom of the Father above was the very one who poured out his soul in the dust of death on Calvary. He who had come in God's great name to save was himself the sacrifice, was himself the offering, was himself the whole burnt offering to God. That was the nature of the sacrifice of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, these godly men and women who went, journeyed from hither and yon, led by the Word of God, and who built their altar here and there, just where they were, and offered their sacrifice to God. It was a whole burnt offering. The entirety of the animal was offered, the blood was shed, and the animal offered as a whole burnt offering to God, burnt up in the flame. There was an intervening period when there were many sacrifices of different types. But when Jesus came, he did, as it were, revert to the first and the primary and the whole burnt offering. He became himself that whole burnt offering. The entirety of his life was for the salvation of his people. He offered himself without spot unto God. He gave his own life. He shed his own blood. His was the bread that was broken for his people. "This is my body," he said in the upper room, "broken for you." He gave it one to another because it was being broken for one and another. Not a general philanthropy, not a wide open door, but a door opened that his people might enter in and enter into the way of salvation, the narrow road leading to life everlasting. You remember that very striking picture we have of the death of Christ, which Paul sets before us in the New Testament. The account given of the death of Jesus is of his crying upon the cross when he had offered himself and satisfied divine justice by his own life laid down as a perfect whole burnt offering to God. Then he cried, "It is finished." And at that cry, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from top to bottom, not bottom to top, but top to bottom. It was the hand of God. It was God's affirmation that the cry of Jesus upon the cross was a door opening. There had never been such a door from the very beginning of the world. There had never been such an opening for sinners from the beginning of the universe, such access to the mercy seat, because that's what the rending of the veil gave. The veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and in the Holy of Holies was the Shekinah glory, that is God himself, and there was the mercy seat upon which the blood was sprinkled. "And there I will meet with you, and there I will commune with you from above the mercy seat." But now that Jesus had come and offered that whole burnt offering that satisfied law and justice on behalf of his people, and offered a perfect sacrifice with which the eye of God could find no fault, all goodness, all mercy, all grace, all love, all The zeal of the Lord of the hosts have done it. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts has eaten me up. That's what we read of in reference to Jesus in Psalm 69. And that was what heaven saw in this offering that was offered, bearing the sins of his people upon his own body upon the tree. And Paul goes on to say that the door then was the rent flesh of the Redeemer. The rent flesh of the Redeemer. Could it be plainer? Could it be plainer that the way of salvation by Christ is an open door? But his sufferings are the occasion for an open door. It is death as an occasion for an open door, that the finished nature of the work of Christ was the occasion for the open door. It is finished, he said. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain. This great statement concerning himself which he made, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no mercy seat under heaven apart from coming by the person and work of Christ. There's no prayer that ascends to the ear of God above apart from the prayer which is borne aloft by these words, for Jesus' sake, for Christ's sake, for the sake of the Lamb of Calvary, who died for sinners outside the gates of Jerusalem, the sake of his blood, the sake of his love, the sake of the satisfaction he rendered to law and justice. No ascent, no mercy seat, no hearing, no place of union and communion. There I will meet with you, and there I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. The gate of salvation, or the gate of mercy. Secondly, here we have the ways. We have the broad road. It's the way of unbelief. It's the way of the world. It's the way of the... It's a broad way. Just like a highway, which has a center to it and sides to it, very broad, so that the that which would get in the way is brushed out of the way and down into the sides of the gutters. Rubbish of the day is found in the gutters. Well, there are many. Sin comes in many forms. The deceits of the devil come in many forms. Gins and snares of the devil come in many forms. It's all the work of darkness. We have in the Word of God itself those who were in the highway and thought themselves better than others. I thank thee, God, the Pharisee said, that I am not as other men. The Apostle Paul was a rank example of this. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, according to the law perfect of the tribe of Benjamin. He had a father in Abraham, and he commended himself to God, or attempted to commend himself to God, walking tall. Who's like them? Who's like me? Very ready to find the mote in the brother's eye, rather than casting out the beam that was in his own eye. Going about and persecuting the body of Christ with zeal and determination and single-mindedness of heart, wounding the body of Christ, causing it to bleed, He was in the centre of the road. There were others too related in the word of God. That poor woman who was in the city, she was a sinner. We don't know what her name was. We don't know what her occupation was. But that's what she was called. She was the sinner. They were all in the one road. They were all in the broad road. Those who are hypocrites, those who know not the Lord, those who are wise in their own conceits, those whose head is turned by their own views and their own wisdom and their own way. And the generation of Noah, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, carrying them away, rushing them off to a judgment seat. It's all the broad road where the spirit of unbelief rules and reigns. For the pride of man is at the beginning of the day, and the pride of man is at the end of the day. Where the pursuit is, as we read of it in Psalm 4, oh, who will show us any good? Is that which many say. But of thy countenance the light, Lord, lift on us alway. That's the language of the narrow road. And who will show us any good? The language of the broad road. The broad road. The breadth of it. As many different people, many different philosophies and thoughts, and much where there is no thought, but simply walking the way of unbelief. Do you remember the story of the Pilgrim's Progress after he had been delivered from the burden at the cross of Christ and was going on his way saying, blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that there was put to death for me. And he says in his biography, Bunyan says in his biography, after it found the Lord, or the Lord had found him, that he felt so full of the joy of the Lord that he could have preached to the very crows. He was so full of love to the Lord. Well, he just describes that in terms of Pilgrim's Progress, and after he had been given the word from the Shining Ones at the cross to keep and to show at the gate when he got to the Celestial City, he found three men by the way, and they were simple and sloth and presumption. He saw them asleep, and he was so full of the joy of the Lord, he wakened them up and said, why don't you come? I'm on my way to the Celestial City. I'm on my way to the Lord who loved me and who gave himself for me. That's where I'm going. Why don't you come too? He wakened up simple, and simple said, I see no danger. Wakened up sloth, and sloth said, a little more slumber, a little more sleep, a little more folding of the hands in sleep. He wakened up presumption, and presumption said, every tub must stand upon its own bottom. In other words, my righteousness will see me right. And they all three went back to sleep again. That's the spirit of the broad road. Very alive to worldly things, but asleep as far as spiritual things are concerned. And Bunyan notices that when a Christian went on his way, before he left these three, he noticed that there were shackles round their ankles. It's the power of the God of this world, the power of unbelief. the broad road, the narrow road. A few words concerning the narrow road. Where should we begin? And in a way, why should we end? The narrow road is the road we ought to all be on. Not to be the road that we would commend to sinners, just as Christian wanted to commend the way of salvation to these three. So we ought to have that same spirit to commend the way of salvation to sinners. That's for the spirit that the Lord speaks of. Ye are to be lights in the world. You don't put lights under a basket. Otherwise, there's no benefit to the house. But you put lights on the mantelpiece so that the whole house can be filled with light. Let your light so shine, command, speak of, above all live the narrow road that leads to life everlasting. Why is it called a narrow road? Well, it is by faith alone. That's the only way that progress is made. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? It's the only way that progress is made in the spiritual life, leaning upon the righteousness of Christ himself, and leaning his faith. That's what it is, it's faith. They all lived by faith. That is Hebrews 11. The spiritual hearers of the Old Testament, they all lived by faith. They died in faith. It was a narrow road, faith alone. When Bunyan speaks of Christian and faithful going out of the road, they ended up in the dungeon of giant despair. No progress. All progress stopped. No progress. All hopes taken away. All vision of eternal things taken away. And they saw many bones scattered about of those who had gone into these dungeons but never come out. They had left the way, the narrow road, and there was no progress, no going forward, no growth in grace, no dying unto sin, no putting off the first Adam. Well, you know the outcome. They found a promise. They found a key in their pocket, which had been there all the time, but they'd forgotten about it. They'd applied their own wisdom, and they turned out of the narrow way. They found a promise. It's a promise for those who had gone out of the way. It's a promise for the wayward. It was a promise that was appropriate to their situation. They cried to God. God heard and saved them from all their distresses. That's the recurrent theme as far as Psalm 107 is concerned. The wayfarers cry to God. The seafarers cry to God. The sick, they cry to God. Those in the dungeon cry to God. I have heard, the Lord said to Moses out of the burning bush, the cry of my people Israel. Therefore he was sent down to set them free. And he himself was going to be the door, the Passover lamb. All of those that escaped were to come out under the blood. The blood on one side, the blood on the other side, the blood over their heads. And they, free sinners, trusting by faith in the coming Redeemer and the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. A door opened out of oppression. Christ alone, faith alone, Christ alone, no other Saviour, no other Redeemer, no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is the anointing Saviour who anoints with his own divine and Holy Spirit and gives life. Christ is the Jesus sent of God. He shall save his people from their sins. Christ is the Lord of glory, come down to take human flesh to himself in order to enter into a kingdom and take possession of a kingdom, which the beginning possession was there upon the cross itself, so that we would be able to say, this is the King, this is the Lord, we are waited for him, he shall save us. Did he not say to the thief on the cross, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise? The word of a sovereign God, Lord. Though the crown of thorns given to him here, although he was mocked as to his lordship and his kingship, yet that power is one name. Who else could say the time of his death, and such a death by crucifixion, at the time of bearing the sins of his people, such a burden upon his shoulders, being made sin for us? Who else could say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise? The thief on the cross required no other word. It didn't require that it be affirmed by any other person. Jesus had spoken. It was the words of the Lord. It's the words of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He trusted that word. He would be that day in heaven above and in the kingdom of God through the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus alone, the Word of God alone. It's a narrow road, no other holy books so called, which are just works of darkness, darkness emanating from them, calculated to bring darkness to an already darkened heart. But here is the word of life, and light, and liberty. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. We referred already to Bunyan, our pilgrim at the cross, and he lost his burden, and a shining one appeared to him and gave him a note, as it were, a word, as it were. He was to keep, it was for him, it was his word, that his burden had fallen off his back, that he was now the Lord's Christ, that he could sit down and subscribe his name to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To whom shall we go, he could say, thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Shining One gave him that word to put in his pocket. And when he had fought many battles, when he had come to the end of the road and passed through the waters of Jordan, and when Greatheart had given his sword to whoever would use it, they passed over the river and they came to the gate of the New Jerusalem. That was what was required, the word that they got at the cross. The forgiveness of sins by Jesus' blood, being washed in the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. a word of assurance, a word of blessing, the word of the truth of the gospel applied to the individual soul. The word shall set you free. The word shall set you free. It's your warrant for heaven. There's no other warrant. Be fruitless then to say, oh, well, the learned opinion of these days is this or that or the other. Do you have a warrant for the word from the word? Did the word ever tell you that Christ was the only Saviour? Did the word ever tell you you had an evil heart? Did the word ever tell you to lay up treasure in heaven where neither moss nor rust does corrupt, nor thieves break through nor steal? Did the word ever tell you to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness? Did the word ever cause you to cast the anchor of hope within the veil, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God? Where's your warrant? Where's your authority? You're coming to heaven, and this is heaven's authority, and the only authority recognized. So when the warrant is produced, they enter in to the celestial city. But another who came in over the wall and who never got the warrant, when he came to the gate, he searched in all his pockets, but could find no warrant. He was bound and taken to the gates of a lost eternity itself and cast in. And that's how the Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress ends. He said, I noted, I saw, I observed, I took careful note that there was a way to a lost eternity from the very gate of heaven itself. Little wonder the Master was so earnest. Strive, he said, and he says it to you. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Agonize to enter in at the straight gate, to the narrow way that leads to everlasting life. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, may the word come with power to our hearts. We confess our lostness, we confess our weakness, we confess our waywardness, we confess the pride that is native to our hearts, that would close the door to thine entreaties, that we pray grace to embrace Christ as he is freely offered in the word. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless what remains of thy day. For Jesus' sake, amen.